And it's chapter 4, and I'll be reading chapter 4, verses 1 through verse 11. Chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. The temptation of Jesus. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," he said, "throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." Jesus answered him, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only." Then the devil left him, and angels came and attended him. May God add blessing and understanding to the reading and hearing of his word. So last week, if you were here, you know that we were celebrating the baptism of Jesus and all that went along with that, an exciting time. And the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Now, both Matthew and Luke of the Synoptic Gospels give us an account of what is known as the temptations of Christ, the three temptations that are listed. We're going to look at each of those this morning. But the question now, as Jesus begins his public ministry and enters into that phase of a three-year period, is just exactly how is he going to accomplish this? How is it going to all take place? In the scripture for today is the word tempt. The word tempt carries the basic meaning to test. I don't know about you, but I never really liked tests very well. There are people that can take tests well and people that cannot do not take tests well. I was the latter. And part of it was probably because I didn't study as much as I should have. I much more and rather enjoyed writing papers when I was in college and in seminary, and especially those where you could give your opinions. Anyway, this test and this temptation that Jesus would go through was a testing of his vocation, a testing of who he would be, whether or not he would be able to choose God's kingdom, or whether he would choose that of Satan. Now, I believe that God tests all of us. I believe that we are all tested on some level. But make no mistake about it, it is Satan who is the one that tempts us toward evil. He is the one who is the prince of darkness. He is the one that is the arch enemy of Jesus and of God and of the Holy Spirit. And I believe that the devil is real, and I hope that you do too. But we know, and we'll learn, that we have power over this devil. A classic illustration of this tempting that we're talking about today and testing is revealed to us when Abraham is asked by God to sacrifice his son whom he loved, Isaac, in Genesis chapter 22. And in Abraham's act of obedience, he demonstrated the absolute commitment to God, that he was willing to carry through with it. Of course, on the other hand, if we look at the beginning of the book of Genesis, we have Adam and Eve there who messed it up for all of us, who, because they were not able to follow the directions that God had for them, they were brought sin into the entire world. And therefore, after them, all of us are now born into that sin. Similar to that now is the testing and the temptation that Jesus experienced. But he was one who would show his full commitment to his Father God. He is the one that would do that. And it was in this passage that it would begin the inaugural passage by which Jesus would enter his public ministry at the age of 30. We waited all those years about when Jesus was presented in the temple, just a week, 8 days. Then we had Jesus in the temple at 12 years old, and then we skip 17 years to this time, and Jesus is now 30 years old and beginning this public ministry and calling people into a right relationship with God. Now, it's not recorded in this account of the temptation story, but it is in Luke's. It does say that Jesus was tempted and tested, but it says that the devil didn't send him out into the desert. He was led into the desert by the Spirit. It was inspired by the Spirit of God that Jesus was placed out into the desert, some 30 miles away from the Jordan River, a jagged place, a place that was filled with intense heat and emptiness, a place that was the lowest geographical point on Earth's surface, about 1,200 feet into the lowest spot. Here in the wilderness, in the desert, Jesus dwelt alone with God and walked alone with God in this desolate place. And it was there that he was attacked by the devil. And the devil began to present to him some alternative ways in which he might accomplish his goals. Alternative ways and approaches that he might take. But Satan, make no mistake about it, was all about the self-interest, all about what he was looking to accomplish. And he was hoping that he could test Jesus, that he could tempt Jesus into taking the easy way out. But Jesus' answer and pattern was a way of sacrificial love, which ultimately led him to the cross. In this passage, we are given one of the most intimate looks into the mind and to the heart of our Savior Jesus Christ. Because these are his own words. He is the one who is recounting this story. He is the one that is sharing this with his disciples. How do you think we have the Bible? It was a series of interviews or eyewitness accounts or hearing directly from someone who participated in the event. That latter is the case here. Jesus is shared with his disciples. This is what happened to me at the beginning of my ministry. This is what happened with the devil out in the wilderness. We have this, and we can reflect upon it, that these are Jesus' own words, a spiritual autobiography, if you will, of Jesus, and the intensity of the struggle that occurred. Not only does testing come to the Son of God, testing also comes to each of us. Temptation comes to each of us. And it is in the power that we have, or the gifts that we have, that this testing begins to become a reality. As to whether we're going to use it for our own self-interests, or if we're going to use it for the glory of God. I believe that each and every person who follows Jesus Christ has been given at least one gift. How you use that says a lot about who you are as a Christian. And if you're following him to glorify your own self-interests, or if you are, in fact, glorifying God. The tempter's approach is interesting to me, as it must be to you as well, when he says, if you are the Son of God, implying that there's a doubt that he really is the Son of God. Friends, make no mistake about it, Satan knows who he's dealing with. He understands who he's dealing with. A more appropriate interpretation of that would be, since you are the Son of God. Since you are the Son of God. And so Satan is saying, hey, since you got the power, man, you can do these things. And you can gain instant fame, popularity, political power. And so that is the suggestion. Not that there's a doubt that Jesus is God's son, which was the affirmation, by the way, at the baptism. But what Satan is saying is, hey, since you are, let's have some fun. Let's take a look at this. The tempter attacked Jesus on three different angles, and we're going to take a look at those now. In each of these encounters, Jesus has a response. And the response is not something that he just made up off the cuff. The response is straight out of God's word in the Old Testament. Here's a scripture that I think applies, and it's found in Psalm 119, verse 11. It's one that you know. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against God. This is important for us as Christians. This is why we want to study and know God's word, and we want to keep it in our hearts, write it upon our foreheads, tie a string around our finger, all of those things that are included in the Bible. We want to make sure that we know God's word, because when we are tempted, we certainly can use it. The first temptation is that Jesus is out in the desert, and it says he was there for 40 days and 40 nights, and he hadn't eaten anything. So you can imagine that he was hungry. We might over-spiritualize that, but we can look at the fact that today, if someone were to fast, medical people tell us that the human body can do that. So you can do that, and I want to just, a disclaimer here, understand that if you are fasting, or if you're thinking about fasting, you should always check with your physician about that and be informed about what you're doing so that you do not become ill. But Jesus is there in the wilderness, and there's these stones. Satan says, you know, let's use your power selfishly, Lord. Let's use it to feed the hunger that you're no doubt feeling. Let's take a look at that. You could become the bread Messiah. You could become an economic person that takes care of all the needs of the people. Wouldn't this be great, because everybody is hungry in the world and you could just feed them all the time? A little bit of an aside here. There was a first grader who had lunch at the cafeteria. Wish Gigi was here today. We could ask her about her cafeteria experiences with little kids. Anyway, the school stove had broken down, and so there were to be no hot lunches at school that day. And so in case of emergency, the school always had plenty of peanut butter and jelly and bread so that they could make sandwiches. And so you remember those days in school? I did. I know that when the stove broke down, or when there was a boil order or something like that, peanut butter and jelly it was. And the first grader left the cafeteria, and as he walked out, he said to someone nearby, "Finally, a home-cooked meal." Christ's commitment to the will of God is seen in his response in the scripture. It says, "It stands written." He quotes directly from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. "Man shall not live by bread alone. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Of course, as you hear this story about bread and the 40 days and the 40 nights, you no doubt reflect back on the story of the Israelites wandering in the wilderness, not for 40 days or 40 nights, but for 40 years. And it was during that time that God himself provided manna, that he provided nourishment for them. But deeper than that was the spiritual nurture and feeding that he provided to the Israelites as they wandered around trying to get to the promised land. There was a deeper meaning than just the physical piece of this, which leads us to the second temptation. Jesus, throw yourself off the pinnacle of the temple. Be a wonder worker. Do something miraculous and attract all this attention to yourself. In other words, get your 5 minutes of fame so that everybody's talking about you. Everybody notices what you've been doing, and all these people will follow you. The point is that Satan goes on to say, "And you will land unharmed." This next part should be astonishing to you. You think about scripture and quoting scripture. Listen to this. Even the devil can quote scripture. There are a lot of people that can quote scripture. Here, right in the Bible recorded for us, Jesus' own experience and his own interpretation is that the devil quoted scripture to Jesus, and this is what he said. He quoted to him Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, and he said, "He will give your angels charge concerning you, and in their hand they will bear you up, they will lift you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." The devil quoted that scripture in the Bible to Jesus. I want to say a word about interpreting Scripture here. We have to be very careful as Christians that when we look at the Scriptures, we take them in context. We consider the time frame. We consider the historical facts about the Scripture that is before us. We interpret them that way because otherwise we can find ourselves in it giving a perversion of the Scripture. I spend the most time in my sermon preparation exploring the details of the Scripture to make certain, to the best of my ability, that I never misinterpret Scripture for you. To make sure that we don't have a perversion of Scripture. Nor do I ever look for Scriptures to proof text a point that I'm trying to make. If it makes the point and it's in context and it's historical, so be it. But I don't just go looking for Scriptures that support my particular point of view, nor should you. We all must be honest with the Holy Scripture and take them for what they truly are. And never misuse them, never misrepresent them as we talk about them with one another. And Jesus has a ready response when he says to Satan, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Jesus understood the word of God. Jesus was the word. And the word dwelt among us, remember, from John's gospel. He was the word of God incarnate. He dwelled with us. And he discerned Satan's misquote. And he gave back to him the true meaning of the Scripture. Faith is not about pushing God to see how far we can go. That is a perversion of God. Instead, we should allow God to have his will take place in our lives. Faith is much more than signs and wonders. It is all about the Word of God. And if it is about signs and wonders, then it's not an authentic faith if that's all you're basing your faith upon. Jesus refused to become a wonder worker. He refused to have his 5 minutes of fame. He refused Satan's misquote of Scripture. Jesus' miracles were always of an unselfish expression for the benefit and the need of someone else, that served the good of others, that also always glorified his Father who is in heaven. These miracles were well beyond his own self-interest. The third and final temptation is the promise of Satan to give all of these kingdoms, all of the world, and so Jesus would gain political power. This would focus directly upon his ultimate mission, for Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. And so it sounds good on the surface. Hey, you can have all this and all this political power and these people will come to you. He wanted the people to come to him, but not like this. The vision of the world that had come to say that he came to save was there before him. And Satan tells him, all these things will be yours. Every time I read this scripture, I always say, like it's yours to give. It's not yours. We need to look at the beginning of the scripture again and know in the book of Genesis that God created it all. It all belongs to him. Satan didn't have any authority to give the whole world to Jesus. And at this point, Jesus had had enough. He was planning to take the difficult route all the way to the cross. And he says to him abruptly and very pointedly, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. At that point, our scripture lesson for today comes to an end. And the scripture says that the devil left Jesus. Poof, he was gone. But if you don't study, you don't look at some other scriptures when you're working on presenting a story or devotion or sermon, you look at this same account in the Gospel of Luke, and you find there the words at the end of that scripture that the devil left him for a more opportune time. So while we have this story of these three temptations and you think, oh good, Jesus won, that's over. Not so. We know that he did depart him at that point and he did come back at a more opportune time. He used Peter, the one upon which the church would be built. Remember when Peter was denying Jesus and Jesus said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." Imagine being Peter and how hurt he must have felt. Peter wasn't Satan, but he was being used by Satan, and God knew it. Jesus knew it. And he said, "Get behind me, Satan." Perhaps you could even consider the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus was praying there. And he asked his disciples to watch with him. And he prayed, "Lord, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." You need to also hear this, that the scripture also reveals to us that after these temptations took place, after they took place, angels then came and ministered to Jesus. This is when the angels showed up. I will always remember my New Testament professor at Northern Baptist Theological Seminary, Dr. Charlie Cosgrove, when discussing this very passage of scripture. And he would always ask the class, "What would have happened if Jesus would have jumped off of the pinnacle of the temple?" And he would always go, "Splat! No angels." It would have been over, because that's not how God intended. That was not God's plan. But after Jesus had successfully endured these temptations, then the angels came and ministered to him. Whatever it was that he needed. You and I might think about being in the desert and we'd need something to drink. Maybe some cold water, some cold compresses. Certainly something to eat after 40 days of fasting. But it was more than that. It was a spiritual presence of these angels to restore and to acknowledge that Jesus had done what he was supposed to do. This first temptation would have been a short-term answer. It wouldn't have been a solution. The second temptation was totally out of harmony with what God would have done. And the third temptation would have led him away from God's redemptive mission. It's not what God had planned. I want to tell you, and I don't think it will come as any surprise, that we live in a world that is extremely secular oriented. We live in a world that our lifestyle is full of materialism. This is our world today. You and I need to be discerning God's will more than ever before. And above all, we need to obey, not so that we can receive glory or attention, but that we can obey God's holy word. Christianity, in the words of William Temple, he says, is the most materialistic religion in the world. It is not a mystical or pietistic retreat from life, but it is a call to responsible living in society. This alone tests us. It's not bad to be rich. We know we can look at the Bible and we can say the rich man, Jesus wasn't challenging him for being rich. He was challenging to give away what he had, and he couldn't do it. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. Not money, but the love of money. So if you have money or you have possessions, it's what you do with them. Therein lies the test. Therein lies the temptation. What are you going to do with the resources that God has granted to you, with the gifts that he has given to you? How are you going to use them? It is Jesus' victory over sin. It is Jesus' victory over the tempter that is the basis for our victory. And we, as Christians today, stand in fidelity with Jesus who defeated the tempter. And it was in the book of James, we know that we can defeat Satan, because it's there that we find these words, "Resist the devil and he will flee from you." I literally say this verse out loud from time to time in my own life. I literally say what Jesus said to Peter from time to time, "Get away from me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan." I encourage you to do the same, because Satan has no power over us. Because we identify with Jesus, we know that our Jesus, our Savior, is authentic because he was the one who faced temptation. We read in the book of Hebrews chapter 4, 15, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses." Just that alone is encouragement to me. Jesus can empathize, sympathize with my weakness. And it is in my weakness that he is strong. But it goes on to say, but one, that person is Jesus, who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus never sinned. He never gave in to temptation. While he was tempted these three times, and while he was tempted other times throughout his public ministry, he never gave in. I want to lift this up again. The temptations of Christ and his victory authenticates the person of who he is. And it assures our freedom from the tempter, the one who is the father of all lies. It affirms God's acceptance of his atoning work all the way to the day in which Jesus drew his last on the cross. He died on that cross, not for his sins, but for ours, for yours, for mine, that of the whole world. I also want to lift up again that we only know about the struggle because Jesus shared it. Jesus, the Son of God, the Word of God incarnate, Jesus shared his struggle with his fellow disciples. Jesus shared his struggle. He told his disciples about it. Now, we live in a day where it's gotten a little bit easier to share with people that we're struggling with something, whether it's alcoholism, whether it's drugs, whether it's a sexual addiction, whether it is a marital strife that we're having, problems at work. We've been able to share more than ever before than cultures that came before us, generations that came before us. The church is a family. The church is filled with strugglers. The church is a hospital for sinners. Jesus, the Son of God, shared his struggles. My brothers and sisters, it's okay to share your struggles because we can encourage each other as Jesus encourages us in this ultimate fight. Yes, Luke records that the devil left for a more opportune time. Maybe that opportune time for you or for me will be today, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week. But through this fellowship of believers, let us instead have the determination to trust in God. Amen.